Welcome, friends, to the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you, coming to you from my basement out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado. Steve Vaughn also with me today on this edition of the program, and we have talked about competitive mentors or competitive discipleship for our children before on this program. One of the key emphases of the program, of course, is family discipleship, encouraging families to take upon themselves the admonition from Ephesians 6:4 seriously, because if you don't, there will be competitive discipleships going on, especially in the present day. There is a battle going on over the hearts and minds of our children. And the devil himself has got his armaments focused on our kids' hearts and heads, and he's got his guns switched to rapid fire. And it's for us to realize that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age. And if there was ever a time in which this battle is raging very ferociously, it is right now, especially the battle of ideas, in which we are, of course, commanded in 2 Corinthians 10:5 and 6 to take down all of those thoughts, all of those imaginations that rise up against Jesus, against the knowledge of God. And that includes the family. And that includes what happens within the field of education. In fact, ideas and imaginations take place mainly in the context of pop culture, movies, music, books, and education. That's where the communication of ideas happen. So therefore, the battleground is going to be in pop culture and media and education. That will be where the battleground is most present in our experience. So that's the battle that we talk about on this program on a regular basis. And that little cartoon in World Magazine, I pointed it out to you off air, Steve. There in World Magazine has that picture of the maternity ward, 30 babies in the maternity ward, three men looking in on the maternity ward, Karl Marx, some guy with music industry on his t-shirt, and Hollywood on the other guy's t-shirt. So these three guys looking in on the maternity ward of some 30 babies. The caption reads, "Which one is yours?" And the answer, of course, all of them.
Yeah, that's what the music industry in Hollywood, it was coming from them. Karl Marx was looking on, and it looked like a new dad was there looking in, and he was asking the question. And the music industry in Hollywood said, "They're all ours. They all belong to us.
They belong to us." So a good question to ask at all times is, who are the parents? Who are the disciplers? Who are the ones that are spending the most time with your kids? I think it's good for us to step back from time to time and simply ask the question, who are discipling our children? Is it the peers? Is it the pop culture? Is the pop culture influencing the peer group, which influences my kids? Who is it? And of course, the influence today, much, much more homogenous than it ever has been, in the sense that since 1900, unprecedented technological and sociological changes have produced a new medium of communication through electronic means. And of course, the internet, one example of that. But there is such a cultural homogeneity going on around the world. Doesn't matter if you're in the jungles of Ecuador. My son was out in the middle of the Amazonian jungles in some sort of little town out there. And he said, "Dad, they had television screens larger than ours, dirt floors in the little huts, but you know, they've got the television programs, and they're just piping in the same Hollywood stuff and the same music that anybody else gets." And so what you have is a worldwide homogeneity. You have a centralized system of thought that where pop culture is piped just about everywhere. And so the control of the minds of 7.2 billion people, 99.9% of them at least, of course, there's the 0.1% that don't have television. They're homeschoolers. And, you know,
and
there's
the Amish.
And the Amish, yeah. But outside of that, everybody else is pretty much programmed by the principalities and powers that have almost total control over the popular culture. But so how do we take a hard right and raise our children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord in the present day? It's a good question. The influence of media and education is 100 times greater than what parents can provide, especially if your children are plugged into the systems There is a battle going on over the hearts and minds of our kids, and it is a spiritual war. No question about it. And the other side is somewhat epistemologically self-conscious about it. That is, they know. They know what they're doing, and they're happy to do it. And so we're going to take a look at this this video that's gone around, and it's had a fair amount of criticism. Why? Because, well, somebody actually was honest with what they were doing. This was called A Message from the Gay Community, performed by the San Francisco Gay Men's Chorus. Be back with more in just a moment on The Generations Broadcast.
Attention, homeschool parents. Here at Generations, we know that finding literature curriculum that engages your children's minds and helps them develop a strong Christian worldview can be an overwhelming task. That's why we've developed a Christian discipleship-focused literature curriculum that's centered around the most important work of literature ever written, the Word of God. Not only do our Bible-centric courses seek to place Christ at the head of literature studies, but they will also teach your children how to analyze all literature from a Christian perspective, enabling them to be more than conquerors in today's battle of worldviews. By introducing them to the essential stories of the faith, along with the written works of history's best Christian authors, our literature curriculum provides the bedrock for a firm foundation of faith in the hearts of your children. So, get started today with Generations Christian Discipleship Curriculum and watch your children embark on an incredible journey towards strengthening their faith and discovering the greatest Christian stories ever told. You can learn more and browse our selection of carefully curated works at generations.org/curriculum. That's generations.org/curriculum.
And we are back on The Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson with you, Steve Unnels. And today, I want to comment on this story. Now, there's been a lot of commenting going on, especially amongst the conservatives and the Christian groups, as they have taken a look at this message from the gay community produced by the San Francisco Gay Men's Chorus. And the things that we're going to say, I think, are going to be a lot more foundational, more biblical worldview minded. We want to get down into the concrete. We don't want to mainly talk about the things that are obvious, but those things that maybe are less obvious but more important when it comes to messages like this. But this came out just a couple, 5-6 days ago, and it was performed by the San Francisco Gay Men's Chorus.
We celebrate pride on the progress we've made over these past years. There's still work to be done. So to those of you out there who are still working against equal rights, we have a message for you.
You think we're sinful? You fight against our rights. You say we all lead lives you can't respect. But you're just frightened. You think that we'll corrupt your kids if our agenda goes unchecked. Funny, just this once, you're correct. We'll convert your children. Happens bit by bit, quietly and subtly, and you will barely notice it. You can keep them from disco. Warn about San Francisco.
All right, good enough. Or bad enough, as the case may be, but all right, so that's the message, and you know, they're effectively saying that they're out to corrupt the kids. But, you know, I think the bottom line here, Steve, it's already been done. The corruption's already happened. So it's not as if this is some new thing. This kind of thing has been going on for a very long time. So, you know, if this had been produced in the 1970s, maybe that would be one thing, but not a shock to the system today, because that's what's been happening with the popular culture, with Disney, with the public school system, with the Supreme Court of the United States and everybody else. I mean, this has already been happening for a very long time. No new news here.
No, this has been coming for a long time. You know, back in the, you know, 80s, early 80s, when homosexuals were, quote unquote, coming out of the closet, they were saying, well, we just want to have the, you know, political rights that you do, and we just want to get married like you. We just want this. We're not coming for your kids and all of that. And now it's, no, we're coming for everybody. We're coming for your kids. We want to convert your kids. We want to convert you. And if you don't like it, just, you know, shut up and get out of the way.
Yeah.
Let me comment on just a few of these things. I mean, I'm going through the script. I've got the entire script in front of me. We'll convert your children. It happens bit by bit. We'll convert them, make them tolerant and fair, just like you're worried. They'll change their group of friends. You won't approve of where they go at night. We'll convert your children. Yes, we will. Reaching one and all. The world's getting kinder. Gen Z's gayer than Grindr. We're coming for them. We're coming for your children. The gay agenda is coming home. So that's pretty much the message from these folks. And as we assess the worldview of this, I think what you're going to see is that these folks present a worldview that's pretty much the same as 95% of America today. The only difference is that they're sort of more in your face with the conversion bit. But if you take a look at their definition of ethics, and this, I think, is the definition of ethics on the part of most Americans, as we take a look at the script for this little number put together by the San Francisco Gay Men's something or other. The definition of this new ethic is this. I mean, it's kinder, it's gay, it's respectful, tolerant, and fair. So those are the words used, and they're presenting themselves as the kinder, the gentler. And these words have been used, of course, not just by them, but by the President of the United States and others. We don't hear any reference to the law of God. We don't hear any reference on the part of the Supreme Court of the United States or the U.S. Senate or the President of the United States that we have broken God's laws and need to repent of our sins. That kind of thing was used, you know, in the U.S. Senate or the Constitutional Congress in 1781. So that kind of thing has been used before, but not in present day. We don't consider sin to be a violation of the law of God anymore. Rather, the definition of ethics is whatever is kinder, respectful, tolerant, and fair. These words are sort of like the word nice. You know, he's a nice guy. He's kinder, he's gay, he's respectful, he's tolerant, and fair. We must be kind to serial killers, for example. We must be respectful of persons who commit bestiality. We must be fair to people who rob banks. We must be tolerant of people who are intolerant towards homosexuals. Oh, oops, I think I blew that one. But the whole point being that, you know, we're going to use words that have a nice sound to them, and we're going to apply them surreptitiously to our own, you know, definition of right and wrong. But we're not going to really show you our cards. We're not really going to show you what we really mean when it comes to what is right and wrong, to what is just and unjust. We're not showing our cards. The important thing is we are being surreptitious. We are hiding the agenda, so to speak. The words really don't mean anything. They make people feel like they're very virtuous and wonderful, but really the words they use to define what is good is just vacuous, doesn't really mean anything.
Yeah, the whole gay agenda is an anger-driven agenda. As a home care nurse, I took care of a lot of AIDS patients back in the 90s, and it was a very anger-driven agenda. I saw some of the militant homosexuals. I did take care of homosexuals who were sorry that they were in the lifestyle, and I witnessed to them and gave them some, you know, ministry phone numbers that they could maybe go to get counseling. But it is an anger-driven agenda, and they are they're just mad, and they want everything themselves. They've set up their own law, and then they say, if you break our law, that's what sin is. Who cares about God? It's what you do to me and how I feel about everything. That's the law.
And at root, what we're talking about is autonomy and the celebration of autonomy and homosexuality being the pinnacle of human autonomy. This is the point at which all the institutions of man have created the ultimate Babel and set aside God and his law and said, okay, from here on out, we are going to be the source of our own law. We will be our own gods, and we will oppose the true and living God. And at every point, especially in the area of sexuality, we will define our own law. We're going to define what is good and right for ourselves. Just for a moment, I also want to take a look at the whole concept of gay, because that's effectively, I think, the message that's being conveyed here. You don't catch it entirely by the words. If you look at the video, I don't recommend that you do. But the whole idea that is conveyed by the homosexual is the gay idea. I don't think I used to think that it was a misuse of the word gay. I think it's been somewhat tweaked. It's somewhat of a redefinition, but not entirely so. And that's especially after doing a study on the etymology of the word gay. At root, the idea of gay is to be showily dressed, glittering, gleaming, much like the baubles of the world. The word gay has a lot to do with Vanity Fair. If you've ever read Pilgrim's Progress, Steve, yeah, you know what I'm talking about. The pilgrims go through Vanity Fair, which is effectively the world, and the world presents their glitter and their glamour and their baubles, and you're supposed to, you know, consider these to be of a tremendously high value, and, you know, you buy into the vanity of the fair, and that was the point. Now, they didn't, and they suffered for it. But the whole idea of the fair was that it would be a gay affair, that it would be a gay affair. In the late 14th century, the word gay was used for lighthearted and carefree, and also at times for that which was wanton, lewd, and lascivious. So again, it's, you know, I think what you do have with the word gay is increasingly an attempt at a self-consistent application of that which is lascivious, that which is carefree. Webster's 1828 dictionary also, I checked it out because, you know, this I think is helpful to understand something of the etymology or the developing definition of the word gay throughout history. And Webster's 1828 defines it as merry, airy, having a light and careless quality to it, sportive and frolicsome. Or here's the second definition, showy, as in a gay dress. We talked about that already. Also, inflamed or merry with liquor, intoxicated. Okay, so those were the definitions of the word gay in 1820. I would say none of those definitions are a presentation of a biblical virtue. You know, at the very least, you could say that 1 Peter chapter 3 and 1 Timothy chapter 2 warn young ladies not to give way too much to the externalisms, the baubles, the frolicsome dress, the showy dresses, et cetera, et cetera, but rather to present the humility and the beauty of the internal heart over that which is expressed on the outside. So I would say that, you know, the Word of God does not present the word gay as a virtuous thing in any of these definitions.
Yeah, it goes back to self-serving, pride, arrogance. That's all what, you know, so I want to be frolicsome. I want this. I want this. It's, you know, yes, that is against what God called us to do, which is to be for others. That's what agape love is about.
Well, you know, some may come back and say, well, the word gay refers to joy, or the word gay might refer to being happy. The problem, though, is the word gay actually has a worldly connotation in relation to the idea of happiness and blessedness. It has to do with more of an airiness, A-I-R-Y, having a light and careless quality to it, or a vain quality, an empty quality. It would be an empty joy without the fear of God. See, as Christians, we learn how to rejoice with trembling. We read that in Psalm 2. We rejoice in the context of realizing the life and death issues that go on all around us. We don't give up on the fear of God and the sober reflection on reality and the difficulties that we're facing around us. And what gay is, it is a pretended lightheartedness in the face of God's condemnation, God's judgments, disease, and death. It's what I have said before. It is carving a happy face on a sore. You see, you walk into a hospital and there's somebody suffering from some sort of horrible disease and these sores are breaking out on the body. And so you walk in and you carve happy faces on their sores and you turn the whole thing into a gay experience. Now, that's exactly what the word gay means. It's a pretended lightheartedness in the face of God's condemnation. It is escapism in the face of the severe realities of death and judgment. In short, I think this being the best analogy of what gay is to dance at a funeral. Now, Steve, I would say it's an improper thing to do a little jig or to dance a dance in a funeral. And yet that's what we're encouraged to do. I mean, this isn't just something that happens in the homosexual community. This is what happens in our world. This is Vanity Fair.
Yeah. Dancing at a funeral would make it seem like you were happy that the person's dead. You know, there is triumph in the tears of the saints, of the Christian, but it's not something to be glad. Death is an enemy to life. God is life, and to oppose God is anti-life, and that is then also called death.
I think it is possible to rejoice, you know, with the backdrop of the difficulties of life. There is, you know, something of a smiling providence he hides behind a frowning face. And so, you know, there is the possibility for us to rejoice with trembling, to rejoice in the midst of trial, to rejoice as we face the difficulties that we're facing. But we face these difficulties according to reality, according to truth, according to a proper recognition or realization of what is going on all around us. You know, you don't want somebody putting the bunny ears on in the foxhole as you're trying to fight this battle against these terrible enemies. There has to be something of a realization of the significant issues that we're facing all around us. And that's what gay refuses to do. The gay agenda is to dance in the firestorm in your finery of soft but combustible clothing, so to speak. Gayness is to be free of all cares, but not to be free of all cares. To pretend that you are free of all cares. The idea of being carefree is the idea that, you know, you are pretending to be free of all cares, but indeed you cannot be free of all cares. You're just pretending. You're living in Disneyland, so to speak. One reason why I think Disneyland is so popular among those who claim to be gay, because they're just pretending. They're living in a fairy tale. They want to continue to live in a fairy tale and not come to the realization that indeed they are in God's reality. They have sinned against a holy God, and they are facing the judgment of Almighty God, unless, of course, you know, we are saved by faith in our Savior Jesus Christ, who took the wrath of God, the curse of God for our sin upon himself. But now, these are the real issues of life. Gayness refuses to deal with these things. Gayness is to stifle guilt by dedicating a life to partying, excess, loud protestations, and rebellious screaming against God and his law order. Well, now let's get back to this little piece from the San Francisco Gay Choir. I don't think that the devil really needed the San Francisco Gay Choir to indoctrinate our kids in gayness. The public schools have done a fine job with that, as has the rest of media for the last 30 to 40 years. The problem, though, isn't a transgendered bathroom. The problem ultimately is not Lady Gaga singing about her gay thing, but the public schools have been teaching our children not to fear God for a very long time. They have healed the hurt of my people slightly. This is Jeremiah 6 and verse 14. And I think this is a good picture of what popular culture, what popular psychology, what the public schools are doing. They heal the hurt of my people slightly. All of us have guilt issues. All of us have to deal with the agony and the horrendous fear of death, the reality of disease and death. In fact, the whole world was completely paralyzed by the fear of death over the last year. So there's no question that the world deals with that kind of thing, but it pretends to be gay in the midst of it. They send their prophets into the midst of all them all, and they say, peace, peace, when there is no peace. So this is what was happening just prior to the judgment that came upon Judah in some 600 BC. Jeremiah says, healing the hurt of my people so slightly. They're saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Carving the happy faces into the sores of the people. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed. Nor did they know how to blush. Why? Because they were gay. See, that's the whole point here. Therefore, they shall fail among those who fall. At the time I punish them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. So inevitably, they will face that judgment. But in the meantime, dancing in the funerals. In the meantime, dancing in the stateroom of the Titanic just an hour or two before the whole thing goes glub glub. And oh, by the way, they're dressed in their finery. Did I mention that?
Yeah. Yeah, it gets dressed up very nicely. You know, one of the things that you said at the very beginning of the show is, you know, who's going to be discipling our kids? And the thing that came to mind was the question is not, will your kids be discipled? Your kids will be discipled. They will learn a certain way. The question is, who is going to do that? And if you don't, there are many people out there that would love to jump at that chance to disciple your children the way they want them to grow up.
And let me add one more thing to that, Steve, and I agree with that. But here's one other thing that I think people need to consider. Now, what these guys are doing is supposed to be something of a farce. It's supposed to be something of a mockery towards Christians who might be concerned or afraid that other forces might disciple their children into a different worldview. But one of the things I think they forget is while they threaten to subvert and convert our children, the problem is our children by nature don't need subverting and conversion to sin. They have already fallen into sin by virtue of the fact that we are all born of Adam and Eve. Their hearts are already deceived above all things and desperately wicked. So we start with that. That in sin did my mother conceive me, that, you know, all of us have a sinful nature. And so, you know, there's none who understands, there's no one righteous, no one seeks after God, they've all turned aside, they've together become unprofitable, there is none who does good, no, not one. So the problem is this, our children have already been subverted. I think that's the thing they're forgetting. These guys are kind of wasting their breath, you know. The real problem is what our children need to be converted from, and that is from a state of sin and misery. They need discipleship in the Word of God. They need discipleship in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The real problem is not that these guys from San Francisco are trying to subvert our kids. The real problem is the devil has done a really good job with that going all the way back to Adam. Okay, so our kids have already been subverted. And now, you know, sometimes parents aren't willing to disciple their kids. Now, that's the real problem. When parents are not willing to take the effort to disciple their kids and bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. That is what it is a sin of omission versus the sin of commission, omitting their responsibility to raise their children, the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Instead, they put their kids in public schools or government schools where there's no Christian discipleship going on. The kids are just kept right there in the devil's bosom where they started. Homosexuality is just, of course, the final chapter in the destruction of human society. God gives them up to a thoroughly depraved mind and so forth and so on. Now, do we want to protect our children? Yes, but more importantly, we want to protect our children. Why? Because we want to disciple them. We don't want competing disciplers to get in the way of our discipleship of our children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And so the absence of parents who are willing to disciple our children and leaving them open to ongoing discipleship in the devil's classrooms, that's the problem more than anything else. So my concern is not so much that you have these aggressive attempts on the part of the world to go after our kids. My biggest problem is that there are so few parents who are willing to take the time to, one, protect their children from these competing discipleships and to disciple their own children as they sit in their house, as they walk by the way, as they rise up, as they lie down. Now, suppose one of your nephews, raised in a Christian home, maybe, writes you an email and says, you know, I'm a homosexual now, I've come out of the closet, and I was born this way. What do you say? Well, I think your answer to something like that would, of course, you were born that way. We were all born that way. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Now, it may be that they were encouraged into a particular, you know, wandering way by mentors from the San Francisco Gay Chorus or from the local public school or from the GLSEN group that has been encouraged and funded by the U.S. federal government or whatever. So that's possible. But, you know, were they nurtured that way by this organization or were they born that way? The bottom line is we were all born with Adam's nature, which expresses autonomy and rebellion in a lot of different ways, including homosexuality, sometimes in heterosexual sins, sometimes in other sins as well. Well, in conclusion, friends, let me just add this before we're done. Let's not allow for ungodly media to babysit our children. I think that's the real thing that parents have to consider. Yeah, you know what? Ungodly non-Christian teachers in public school should never be the ones to disciple our kids. we shouldn't just turn on the television set and let our kids watch these movies. It's easy to plug your kids into the iPad and walk away because mom needs me time. But hey, we need to resist the temptations to do that. Let's not put them in the seat of the scornful or put them in the path of sinners. God has commanded fathers to bring their children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. That's the issue more than anything else. Now, that does mean that you're going to have to be careful that you're not tossing them over to Disney and tossing them over to the public schools where these ungodly teachers are organizing the material. It means that you're going to have to sacrifice. You may even have to deny yourself, take up a cross and follow Jesus on this one. But friends, you're responsible as parents to raise your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. That's the main issue. It's not going to be the San Francisco gay chorus that will be blamed for the lack of discipleship that's going on in your home. Surround your children with biblical curriculum. And that's one reason why we put together a curriculum that parents would want to use if they wanted to integrate the Word of God into their children's subjects, the history, the science, the literature, etc., that they're teaching in their homeschool curriculum. Be sure that the Word of God is a frontlet before their eyes, and it is on the posts, on the gates. It is well integrated into your children's experience. Also recommend doing a special Bible time once or twice a day, at the very least once a day. Read the scriptures, sing throughout the day, pray with your children. Very important. And a good question to ask, are your children getting more worldly music than Christian music? Is their taste more formed by worldly movies than the preaching of God's word? You know, by nature, they've already had a taste for cotton candy. But if you feed them cotton candy for three meals a day for a year, they will not be up for vegetables. I guarantee it. That's because their taste is pretty well formed for the cotton candy. While it's the Holy Spirit that works in the hearts of our kids to change them, the Lord has given us the commission to feed them the good stuff. So let's do that. Let's not shirk our responsibilities in that area. Let's continue to teach the word of God to our children as we sit in the house, as we walk by the way, as we study the history, as we study the science. And that's why we integrate the Word of God into the curriculum at Generations. So get our Generations curriculum at generations.org today, my friends. The next school year is coming up now, so we've got some good sales along the way. You can check it out at any time at generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.